we celebrate on the first day of the week, which we call the Lord's Day, the resurrection. That's the reason we gather on the first day of the week, is to continually celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. I had more comments over the message last week than ever, all the way up to yesterday. It's not the message, it was just the 7-point sermon from the second sermon or the third sermon on the mount, depending on how you're counting. The sermon from Golgotha's Hill, where Jesus had those 7 last sayings. And I want to go back from the cross into today. And you remember at the foot of the cross, and I mentioned in the prayer, there were some people found there. There was Mary Magdalene, and you remember Mary and all the issues that she had in life, all the stuff she had. I won't ask a show of hands, but some of us probably have had issues like Mary Magdalene. We have had a past that we'd rather forget. We've had many things we'd like to push aside. But she found redemption through Jesus, a new start. Life is really great when you have a new start, a reset button, so to speak. And you can't get that many places, but you can get that in Christ. Yes. To begin again. I'm new in Christ. There was Salome. Now, anybody know who Salome was? Great name, right? I don't hear any girls named Salome much anymore. But she was most likely the sister of Mary. Don't know that for sure, but she was the wife of Zebedee. She was the mother of who? James and John. When she was at the cross, she probably remembered just a few days before that being rebuked by Jesus, because she, much like some people when they try to cheat in order to get their kids in the best college, right? She wanted to get her kids the best seats at the table. Can James sit on one hand and John sit on the other? And Jesus rebuked her and he said, I don't think you really know what you're asking. Because can they drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? Can they do this? You really don't know what you're asking. We find John, the beloved disciple there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And of course, we see that connection there. And then those 7 words, forgive everyone who's trying to harm you. Or he said it, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Or he said to one of the thieves, today you will be with me in paradise. And we can look at that and say that we ought to help people who are in the same struggle we are. I can't help you. My hands are literally tied. My hands are literally nailed. But I can give you the words of life. Today you will be with me in paradise. And we see Jesus there looking down at his mother. We asked the question last week, where was James, the brother of Jesus? Where were the other family members of Jesus? They were nowhere to be found, but there was John. Jesus said, John, take care of Mama, and Mama, go with John. He will take care of you. Said it in different words. Use the words, woman, behold your son, and behold your mother. Then the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The questions that we have in life should be aimed toward the Lord and not each other. We might can answer some, but God, why? You ever ask God, why? God, why does it have to be this way? And there are so many answers, but there are questions still unanswered. I don't know if you have unanswered questions, but I do. And then he said, I thirst. I've been thirsty this morning. And so I understand that there is a human element to our need. Then he said, next to last, it is finished. And let's be assured there is a purpose to the life of Jesus. And I want to tell you something else. I don't care how old you are. There's a purpose for your life as well. God has you here and not in heaven yet for a reason. How many sports can you win at any time in the game? Now, timed games, you can't. If you're in a football game and you're down 66-0 with 2 minutes remaining, it is humanly impossible to win. So the game is not officially over, but yet it's over, right? Well, I've thought of 2, and somebody else reminded me of a 3rd. 1 is tennis. You can win at any time in tennis. You can be down 6-0, 6-0, and you can come back and win. Another is baseball. You can be down 30-0, bottom of the 9th, 2 outs, but you can still win. That's going to require a big rally, but you can technically do it. The 3rd is boxing. But I started thinking about that, and I thought about how sometimes we need to remain at bat. We need to remember we have a purpose here. I was coming off the field one night, And a guy was throwing his glove in the dugout. We weren't even down that much. He was mad. I said, we still got a bat. And he said, yeah, but look who's up. And I was one of the ones. I was leading in the inning. And once in my life, I got a nice, nice double. And it started a rally, and we won the game. Now, that didn't happen a lot of times. Usually it was Casey at the bat. But I remember well the phrase, but look who we have coming up. God, in His wisdom, in the year 2019, has us up to bat. So don't besmirch the lineup. But finally, He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And we understand that. And that is one of the greatest verses in Scripture, because we understand the Spirit going to be with the Father. And so that surrender your adversity, surrender everything you have to the Lord. But in thinking about the cross, here we are a couple of days later. And in the book of John, John 20, we won't read it all. As a matter of fact, it's long. So is 1 Corinthians 15. But on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Now, I don't know how she walked to the tomb. I don't know the direction. But it is highly possible, maybe probable, maybe it has no effect, but it's pretty close in proximity, that as she walked to the tomb, she could visualize Golgotha's hill. Because it's in the same area. And when we think of the hill, we think of Calvary, we see three crosses. Probably more likely there were many crosses up there, because it was a way of torture and execution that was used quite commonly. But she probably could walk past that and notice the cross that she was at a few days earlier. And that cross was empty. And I titled the message this morning, Going from Empty to Full. R.F. Gomer was here, he would say, sometimes she gives you an F when you really got yourself an E, and sometimes she gives you an E when you really got yourself an F. Now, that's some good theology. You can think on that later. But sometimes we're empty, and we need to go to full. The cross was empty that day as she walked that early morning. Friday had long passed. It had been a long couple of days now. And she could look up, and everybody knew that Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew He was dead. The Romans knew He was dead. The Jews knew He was dead. He was so dead that they took the body from the cross and they allowed Joseph and Nicodemus to come and get the body and to bury the body. And they were worshiping in secret, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and no longer were they worshiping in secret. They out in public said, we'll take the body of Jesus. Joseph said, I got a tomb. I'll give you the tomb. So I want you to know, now think on this, Christ died for you, dead, embodied. Now, I wish we had time, because I like to ask questions like, why? That's one reason I don't like flying airplanes much. There's too much of this whole thing I don't quite get. The why, explain it to me. If they really can't explain it, just trust. Why did Jesus have to die? You go back to the Garden of Eden. When sin first entered the world, and all of a sudden, Adam and Eve gave the keys of their dominion over to Satan. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you will see in the book of Deuteronomy so strongly that there was dominion that Satan now had over people. So in order to buy back, in order to purchase back, in order to change this dominion, there had to be a sacrificial death, and that's where Jesus came in. So Jesus died for you. The second thing that was empty was she got to the tomb and the tomb was empty. Now, I don't know if you like empty things. I sometimes do. Sometimes I'm eating and I like for it to get empty because I'm tired of eating. Or maybe we have a cake in the thing and I say, would somebody eat the last piece, because I'm ready for it to be gone because it's out in front of me. Or last night, we at our house set a trap, and we caught a raccoon. We were excited. Jacob looked around the corner, and he just yelled back, got him! It's not empty. So we understand things that are empty. And she got there, and the tomb was empty. When the tomb being empty, she didn't have the last page settled yet. I remember when they sealed the tomb and how they sealed the tomb with the robe, and they put guards there, and there were people there. They're gone. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is now empty. Where have they put him? What have they done with him now? And she was troubled in her soul, because everything that she left was not there, including the body of the Lord Jesus. And then she heard the words, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen." We'll get to that more in a minute. But I think about the phrase, "He is risen." If you go back in Scripture, really just weeks earlier, Lazarus was called out of the grave. Do you remember what day Lazarus was when he died? He had been dead how long? 4 days. In the Hebrew tradition, they always thought that there was the possibility of a resurrection for 3 days, but not four. So when Lazarus was called out of the grave, that's when the Sanhedrin, that's when the Pharisees really upped their game quite a bit. As a matter of fact, Scripture says they wanted to go kill Lazarus. They didn't use the word again, but kill him again. Because we've got to put this down and put it down now. But notice this. There was a difference between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. In the resurrection of Lazarus, what happened? Jesus went to the tomb and Jesus said what? "Lazarus, come forth." And he did, by the word of his name. But Jesus was not called from the grave. Jesus rose from the grave. Now that's pretty big power right there. It's one thing if I lift you up. It's another thing I'm going to be lifted up. Then we see another person that is running that morning. We see the empty cross and the empty tomb. And as we see the people that start approaching the tomb, we see Mary. We also see John the Believer. Some of you are like John the Believer. I'm kind of like John the Believer. If you look at verses 3 through 5, he arrived there and he heard the news and he was really excited. He just went. And John, when he gets there, he believes. She says he's risen. I say, "Hey, hallelujah, let's go." And I like him. He wanted to believe. He loved Jesus. He'd probably been in the courtyard when Jesus was interrogated and sentenced. He was there at the foot of the cross where he was dying. He willingly took Mary into his home. John loved. We see the book of John and we see the three epistles of John and they all talk about love. So here was John. He loved Jesus and he didn't like to see him in the manner in which he saw him. So to hear that he had risen, he believed and he wanted to believe. But a third guy that was scurrying toward the grave was Peter, and we call Peter the skeptic. Now Peter, "I don't know that I do believe." And then he went to see for himself. And when he got into the tomb, he saw for himself. And then it said he went home. I got to tell you, this is just, it's hilarious to me. It's hilarious that Peter went in, took a look, saw that Jesus wasn't there and said, "Well, let's go home." I would not have said that. I'd have said, "Wow, what is going on here?" Now, each of us come today like one of these people. Some of us are like Mary Magdalene and we come to Christ. And we come in here and we say, "I have so much that I have been carrying on my body. The baggage, the guilt and the shame. I know I've been forgiven, but I still cannot let go of this." And we need to come and empty ourselves of the burden. Some of us are like John. We're easy believers, childlike faith. "I believe." But some of us are like Peter, and it's okay to be like Peter. "You know, I'm not sure I understand it all. I want to hear all the stuff, and then I'll believe." I talk to people quite a bit. I'm not good at apologetics. I'm not good in that area. My brother is. I'm not. But they'll say things to me like, "I just don't have enough evidence." And we were singing the song a while ago, and you asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I can't tell you a lot more than that. I can give you all the historical evidence, the writings from Scripture, the writings from Josephus. I can give you all that. You understand the historical Jesus, but do you understand the Jesus, the God-man Jesus? Yeah, we know Jesus lived. We know Jesus died, and we know the body's missing. But did he really rise again? I remember Chuck Colson, who was White House counsel, chief counsel, I believe, for Richard Nixon. They had the Watergate stuff going on, and he later went to prison. He became a Christian, started prison fellowship, great man of God, died a few years ago. But Charles Colson one time said this. He said, "You know, all we had to do," he said, "only six of us knew what was going on. All we had to do is hold it together for a couple months and no one would have ever known." But the pressure came and the conspiracy blew up within 2 weeks. And he said, when I started thinking about that, it is one of the things that caused him to re-examine the claims of Christ. He said, I always thought it was a conspiracy. But having lived through a conspiracy, I started to understand there is no possible way you can keep a conspiracy like that undercover. It just doesn't happen in real life. And so I think about Peter the skeptic. And it didn't matter if you're a skeptic or not, because in the book of Luke, it says Peter was wondering to himself what had happened. I would too. The tomb's empty. Okay, Mary, you said an angel said he's risen. I get it. But I'm wondering to myself what had happened. And then it said in verse 10 of Luke 24, the disciples went back to their houses. Now, the disciples were good at going back. They went back to their houses. They went back to fishing as if the game were now over. And I think about how we sometimes revert back to old ways. But in verses 11 through 13 of Luke, it says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, Woman, why are you crying? In our house, I don't know how it is with your house, but sometimes you don't have to say anything and somebody will say, What's the matter? I can see it. Friday, I had so many things in my mind. What's the matter? I can tell something is not right. Mary, why are you crying? Then the miracle happened as she's weeping, and she said, They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him. And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking that he's the gardener, she said, Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've put him. Now, I find it fascinating that she saw Jesus 2 days prior, obviously before the crucifixion, saw his mangled body, and then now saw him. So there must have been some difference, right? No longer mangled. Holes, but no longer mangled. But he looked different. Sir? And she turned toward him after he said one word. He said one word to her. He said, Mary. And she looked back at him, Rabbi. Jesus said this, though, Don't hold on to me yet, because I have yet to return to my Father. If you go into the Gospels, you read the Gospels, we were talking about this the other night. Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that I can come and you can go with me to the place in which I have prepared. Now, we think of that in two ways. One way, we tend to think of Jesus there with a carpenter belt on building places for us now. But really in Scripture, it's not pointing to that. It's this time of preparation during the death and the resurrection, where he has prepared the place for us. I have gone and I have defeated death. You see me now. I have gone and I have defeated hell. And I will take the sting out of the grave. And then when I return to my Father, indeed the words I said 2 days prior, it is finished, will mean it is done. It is completely done. But we see the empty crosses and see the empty tomb. And then we see the empty clothes. You know how it is, and I don't mean to bring up sorrowful moments, but you know how it is to see clothes that people that are no longer around you have. We have that. I remember after Christie's grandfather died, he had a new pair of boots that had never been worn. And his grandmother came out and said, Your foot looks a lot like his. Take the boots. I remember some years later, there was a down jacket. D-O-W, you put it on, you go to 100 degrees quick. And there were some things of Christie's other grandfather. And I remember Robin saying, This might fit you. It was his, but see if you can feel the clothes. But they were empty clothes, folded, and put there. Now, last week when we had communion, we cover the communion of the sacrament with the cloths that represent those clothes. So I think about the empty clothes, and I don't need these anymore. And I want to tell you something. I don't need, and eventually I will not need this anymore either. I have a perishing body that I don't want to carry there. Therefore, my spirit will go there, and when I rise, it will no longer be this body. It'll be a glorified body. You were created. Your DNA, your ancestors were created to live for eternity. You know, Adam and Eve were created not to live for 72 years, 400 years. They were created to live forever. But once the taint of sin came in, the DNA changed, and we have had this curse of the death of the body. And this is where faith comes, and I use the words that is a place of faith. Even looking at the stone rolled away, you think about the empty tomb means one thing for sure: Jesus is alive. Yeah. He's not dead, he's alive. We couldn't carry on the charade this long. He's alive. How do I know he lives? Because he lives in me. I do walk with him and talk with him a long life's way. He is alive. People, sometimes today, they are like Peter the skeptic. And I get it. I get it. I understand. Completely understand. I've been there. But he is alive. Let me just tell you, I'm not pulling your leg. He is alive. I think about Jesus being alive. If there were no alive Jesus, there would be no gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? The word means good news. I've got great news. When the angel came when Jesus was born, I've got good news, good tidings. Because you have been in bondage, you have been under dominion to Satan, but Jesus will set you free. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you can even see the words, when he has prepared the place for us and once it is finished, we now are no longer under the dominion of Satan. We can't conceive what it was like to live before Jesus. Because we don't understand what it's like to have to live under, the only thing we had was the law. The only way we could be right was the law. The law from this age to that age. But come to find out, we're all lawbreakers. But there's good news. There's good news. Now, I can't tell you that your perishing body, your grave clothes, will always be put back together in the here and now. But I will tell you that your grave clothes will no longer be needed. But even the grave clothes will be redeemed one day. I think about this gospel, the good news. I love good news, and I really don't like bad news. I guess we're all like that, right? Good news! When somebody comes up to me and says, I got good news and bad news, I say, tell me the bad news first. And I try to just hold on. What are you going to say? What is it going to be? Jesus took away our sins and gave us righteousness. He took away our poverty and gave us riches. He took away our guilt and gave us innocence again. He took away our sickness and gave us health, our shame and gave us glory. And he's taken away our death and giving us life. Well, also, if Jesus were not alive, there would be no forgiveness of sins. I like to be pardoned. Not just, I'm not going to hold it against you, I'm going to pardon you from your sins. I was born 30 years ago, 30 plus, we won't count. When I was born, though, I was born damaged. I was born into the house of a preacher, but I was born damaged. And in this damaged condition, I think if there were no Jesus, no cross, no shed blood, no forgiveness, I would have remained as I was. But I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I believe, like John said. I believe. And I know him. And he changed me. Oh, I've still got a lot of personality quirks, but he changed me. I am not guilty anymore. I'm not guilty. Satan, don't come at me with that stuff. Don't tell me about my past. Don't tell me about it. Now, the world tries to heap guilt upon guilt upon guilt. And if you did something in 1922, and if it comes out today, you're no good anymore. I get that. That's not the way of the kingdom of God, though. Aren't you glad about that? Because there is Jesus and forgiveness of sins, I know that they are in the depths of the sea, and I carry them no more. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, read the whole chapter today. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then we will come about the saying which is written, quote, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I want to end by saying this. The things that happened 2,000 years ago were not just the fact that we look and celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jacob read a few minutes ago, it was also the day that death died. When I think about that, there will be victory over death. In his letter, Paul assured the Roman Christian, saying, who will separate us from Christ? Will tribulation? No. Darkness? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril or sword? No. Not even death will separate us from Christ. If you know Christ, and I want you to think on this. If you know Christ, you will never taste death. Now, let me explain that, because you say, wait, hang on, I don't understand that. Let me explain what I mean by that. Your body will die, but you will never taste death. You will never be put in a place of containment and have something coming for later. When you die, you will be like the thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. As the saying goes, as Dwight L. Moody said, one day I will die. And they will put on the headlines of the Chicago Tribune, the great D.L. Moody has died. I doubt he used the word great, but D.L. Moody has died. And he said, don't you believe it. The body of D.L. Moody will lay there. Everybody will pass. They'll be crying and they'll be singing and so forth. But D.L. Moody will not be dead, because Jesus is alive. When death, think about this, is a decided fact, death is also a defeated foe. We can laugh at the face of death. We can humor ourselves over death, because Jesus has won the victory over death. Now think about when death came in the Garden of Eden. Now all of a sudden there is death. Now the first time we see death is where? Cain and Abel. We see the descendants of Adam and Eve. That's the first time we actually see a physical human being die, the body dying. And we see this birth of death way back in Genesis. And the scripture says, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death became part of that. And by one person, life enters, and that is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. But I think about this death, and if we were to think about death as a person for a minute, and we can think about the parent and the grandparent of death, and death is way out there, and he is trying to antagonize, taunt people. He does that. Death taunts people. Medically, we need to take care of this, because death taunts us. Death comes at us. Death scares us. And you know, Christian people need to learn to stand up and say, you do not scare me. I stand on the life of Christ, and I will overcome you. I will indeed even laugh at you. Death rapidly becomes the strongest predator on the face of the earth. Is there one stronger? No, because predators that are strong generally lead you to death. He relentlessly tracks down each victim, catching and wrestling him down to the rot and the mire of the grave. Death is seen day and night, going to and fro throughout the earth, stalking his prey. He lurks in the shadows when the souls of men gasp when they see him. He is the terror of night. He plays no favorites. No rich, no poor, no race, no gender. He leaps upon young and old, men, women, and child alike. Red, yellow, black, and white, he rides the wind, gaping and screaming for the body and soul of man. But death has been defeated. I think about death's most ambitious undertaking. I will exchange a Christ for some of them. You can have some of them, the ransom of the blood, but I get him. And I think about Christ coming and giving himself on the cross, paying the penalty for us. And I can imagine on the second day, as Jesus is in the grave, Satan has a lot of power and a lot of knowledge, but he doesn't have all power and he didn't have all knowledge. And he was probably as confused by the on the third day temple being broken down thing as anybody else. And I can imagine that as Jesus rose and walked out, if there were a football and you were spiking football, and that's not scriptural, that would be the time to do it. That was it. Paul said it. The last thing defeated was death. He paid the ransom for us. He defeated hell. He defeated Satan. And it said the last thing to be defeated was death. It has no dominion over you any longer if you know Jesus Christ. I can see death as he goes along the way. And death comes to the end. And I can imagine Satan talking to him. Watch him now. Watch him. Make sure he stays dead for 3 days. And I can imagine death and no problems. Party continuing. And we're good. We got it. We got it. We're here. And all of a sudden, death is defeated and Christ rises again and Christ walks out of the grave. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. The verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says it strong. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of life and the keys of death. Let's go back to when I was a little boy. I was a little boy and I was sitting in a church and we didn't have comfortable seats or anything like that. I remember the pews we had creaked. It was almost like somebody had painted them with the rosin off a telephone pole. It would stick to your double knit leisure suit on Easter Sunday morning. The whole thing, you know. And I would sit there and itch. How long is it going to go on? No, it was great preaching, but how long? And all that and the other. And yet as I sat there, the seeds of the Word of God would just come out. And I can't remember all, but I do remember one night when I was very, very young. Said, you know, I believe, and I want to know that guy. I don't know where you are today. You may not be a young child. You may be an older person. I guess you are if you're not a young child. I don't know the state of your soul. But I want to tell you this. Jesus died, rose again. And we don't live under the curse of the law. He just wants you to know him and respond to him. We've read all the words over the past 40 days. Over the past few weeks, we have preached through all the messages and talked and read all the scripture about what salvation means. But salvation means nothing more than a nice new shirt if you don't receive for yourself the gift that Christ has offered. You can reject. Notice the words. I have the keys of hell. I have the keys of death. And he has the key of life. My life has not been perfect. As a matter of fact, there are times I really not only mess up, there are times I get very frustrated. Times I get mad. But through it all, I know that the Lord loves me. If you hear nothing else, hear these words. God loves you. God loves you. He wants to reconstitute your DNA to his DNA. God loves you. Christ arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose.